Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. And Lord, we are so grateful to you for every opportunity we have, God, to open your word, to learn from you and to hear what you would desire from us. Lord, to receive your correction and your instruction, your encouragement. So God, as we've studied this week, Lord, and we come together to share what we have learned, I pray that you would use this evening for your purposes in each one of us. And God, that you would be blessed. And we ask this would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Temptation. I call this study, when you wanna, but you shouldn't. One of the things that I was thinking about different, I mean, there's all kinds of, any number of temptations we could talk about, most of which are pretty serious, but that's no fun. So one of the things that I thought of that was tempting for me is something that my wife found at Winco. She found these chocolate-covered coffee beans. I know this. She found them on a cheat day, which was fine, because on cheat days, all bets are off. I'll eat whatever I want to eat. I don't care. Some of them have white chocolate on them. Some of them have chocolate. Some of them have dark chocolate. Some of them are bigger. Some of them are smaller. And she bought a whole bunch of them. And I think on my last cheat day, I ate like a pound or more of them. I don't know. But there were some left. And when I'm cheating on my eating, the window closes and it's done for weeks. So now I've got chocolate-covered coffee beans in the house. Not just in the house, but in a jar next to where I sit in my house, which I think is just cruel and unusual on her part, but it looks cool on the counter, right, on the end table. It's decorative. I find myself, when I look at this jar, firstly, wanting them. Secondly, looking to see who else is in the room. Right? And then if I find myself alone in the room with this jar of chocolate-covered coffee beans, I initially have resolve. Nope. Not going to do it. I am an oak. And then I find myself considering there's a lot of them in this jar. If I took a couple, nobody would know. They all look different. It's not like, you know, how would you know? My wife doesn't eat coffee beans. She doesn't drink coffee. She's one of them weird people that doesn't. And so she wouldn't notice. She doesn't even pay attention to them. Then the resolve kicks back in. Nope, don't do it. You're not going to do it. And then I think, well, if I took a couple and put them in my pocket, then they would be there later. Then I could get to them, even away from the room. That way, if she walked in the room, she wouldn't catch me going on wonderful coffee beans. But then I think of pocket lint. I think of melting chocolate. I think of the fact that she does my laundry and checks my pockets. If I forget that I put them in there, wouldn't she be surprised? And then I resolve kicks back in. Nope, you're not going to do it. And then I begin to think, well, they're small. How much damage could they really do to my diet anyways? They're this big. And then resolve kicks back in. Nope, you're not going to do it. And I continue this. And then I realize, do you realize how much thought, Christopher, you've given to chocolate-covered coffee beans? And you still haven't eaten one? With that much effort, you should at least have one. And it goes on and on and on, does it not?
Yes.
And is this not a description of how we rationalize even the most serious of sins?
Yes.
We think, well, come on, how long has it been since I've done this thing? And it's not like I plan on doing it again after this. We do the same thing. We look around the room. Nobody's here. Nobody will know. Or we find ways that we can maybe put it away for later. We'll just get to it later somehow, some way, in a different place where nobody would expect it. We try to think of ways that we can get into this sin without getting caught. Or even with the minimal damage to ourselves. Because really, like in the case of the coffee bean, I could work it off. I'll go back to the gym tomorrow. How many push-ups do you got to do to get rid of a coffee bean? Really? Right? And that's what we think. Well, I'll be in church this week. I'll be in ministry this week. I'll be in Bible study this week. I got my homework still to do. I'm going to be in God's Word. How much damage could this do? When you wanna, but you shouldn't. A lot of times the reason why we shouldn't, for us as Christians, is because the Word says so. A lot of the things that God has delivered us from are things that He wants us to stay delivered from. Correct? All of the things, in fact, that He has delivered us from, He wants us to stay delivered from. But this evening, I want to look at, we're going to look at James chapter 1. I know you did in your homework, but we're going to kind of cruise through it. I want to look at what temptation is, and we're going to spend some time talking about what temptation is not. And I'm also going to give you some practical steps, maybe, hopefully, I pray that will help to assuage or to give you victory over temptation as we go. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, James writes this. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In the King James Version, it says, when you fall into diverse temptations, not just when you fall into temptation, but when you get bombarded, encompassed, surrounded, overwhelmed, ambushed, and when you get the bomb dropped on you, count it all joy. Now, this is an interesting attitude ascribed to temptation, considering that when we fall into temptation and we're encompassed by the enticement of it, to consider it in a way as to cause calm, delight, to cause gladness, joy. Now, this is not the typical response that we're used to, is it not? When we fall into temptation, we don't typically respond joyously. We don't typically respond with a calm delight, with a gladness. More likely, we respond with hatred, fear, dread, discouragement, frustration, because we're being tempted again by this thing that I thought was done, and I'm so frustrated with it. But James, the brother of Jesus, is telling us to count it all joy. He's telling us to have an attitude that is completely contrary to our instinctive response to temptation. This situation, much like most of Scripture, if not all of Scripture, God is instructing us. He's looking to reprogram our instincts. This is what a life of holiness is it not? It's what a life of purity is. We know that the Bible says that the flesh is at enmity with the spirit. They are contrary to one another. Paul goes into great extent in Romans chapter 7 to describe the war between the flesh and the spirit. God, in all of Scripture, in all of the sanctification process in our life, is looking to reprogram our instincts. Because instinctively, we get tempted, we fall into these things, like I said, fear, dread, discouragement, frustrated, hatred, so on and so forth, so much anxiety that comes along with it. God, on the other hand, is saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or come into the diverse temptations. Now, what we need to understand is this is not an exhortation on behalf of James, and he's not calling us to be those who are sadistic when it comes to temptation. He's not wanting us to have this attitude towards temptation. We're like, bring it! Let's do this, chumps! You know, he's not calling us to have this headstrong, bull-headed, plow forward into the field of temptation, reckless attitude. But what he's simply saying is, look, count it all joy. It is an exhortation for a proper, grounded perspective on temptation. A proper, grounded perspective. Now, throughout Scripture, throughout life, we find, as we apply Scripture to life and everything that goes on in it, that a proper, grounded perspective is hard to find. You look at it even in terms of our political outlook right now in the next coming week, and there's very few, even of our Christian brothers, that have a proper, grounded perspective on next Tuesday and the future that comes with it. There's very little in life, oftentimes, that we have a grounded perspective, a biblical perspective. Let's look at what the Scripture says. In other words, the way I always look at it is, who cares what I think? Who cares what I think about fill in the blank, whatever it is? I don't care. I don't care what I think about things. I don't care what my perspective on temptation would be. I want to know what God's perspective is. And I want to know what it means to respond to temptation with joy. How do I count it joy? This, in the Psalms in 26 verse 2, it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." That's a proper perspective. It's putting our lives before the Lord. Our lives and all that they entail before God. Lord, examine me. That is a scary thing to do. I'm going to be naked before you, Lord. I want to open everything up before you. You examine me. You, God, prove me out. You, Lord, try my heart. Try my mind. Gosh, I don't even think those things that are inside of my mind sometimes, I don't even want to see them, but they're there. And now I'm inviting God into my heart, in my mind, into my life to prove me out, to prove His change in me. That is the perspective that is described as we look further into this text. In verse 3 there it says that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Temptation here is referred to as the testing of your faith. Temptation is literally defined as this: a putting to proof by experiment of experience, discipline, and provocation. In other words, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where you prove out whether your faith is more than mere an acceptance of some creed. My faith, is it more than just, I accept what the Bible says. I accept God. I accept Christ. Is it more than just some adherence to some credo? Is it actually a life-changing thing? Is your faith an active faith? Is your faith an impactful faith? Is your faith a regenerative faith? Putting to proof, again, by experiment of experience, discipline, and provocation. Putting to proof. That's what temptation is. In other words, let's say that you tried out for the sports team. And you went to the gym and you went to the practices and you did all this other stuff. And you're ready to put to proof what you've learned. And they throw you out there on the field or on the court. And everybody out there is running fast and hard. And they're hitting you fast and they're hitting you hard. And it's a lot harder than it was than when you were in the gym. It's a lot harder than it was when you were out there on the field running by yourself and running routes or on the court shooting hoops or whatever by yourself and playing 21 by yourself. Now all of a sudden there's other dudes that don't want you to score. There's other guys that want to knock you down. There's other guys that want to hurt you. Now you have to put to proof that which you have learned. That's what temptation is. It's putting to proof by experiment of experience, discipline, and provocation. Is your faith now going to prove to be that which is active, impactful, and regenerative? This production of patience that is mentioned here is the breeding of perseverance in the life of a believer. The breeding of perseverance. Now bear in mind, all of this is in the context of temptation. What is it doing in you? It's breeding perseverance. It's manufacturing the ability, the will, and the combination thereof to do what God would have you do. It's sharpening that tenacity that is necessary to be a Christian. It's enabling determination. It's activating persistence. It's stirring up that stick-to-itiveness that is so necessary to be a faithful Christian. It's cultivating, if you will, spiritual stamina. This is what temptation is doing. This is what temptation is for. Let patience have its perfect work, James said. Let it have its perfect work. The implication is here that it is a process. It is work. It is not instantaneous. It will linger and it will be difficult, but it is a process. Let patience have its perfect work. Perfect meaning complete. Let it perfect itself. Let it go the course. Allow this perseverance, this perfecting to finish what it is doing. We run in the sense to give up oftentimes. Temptation is hard. So we give up and we give in. It's like, again, that example of that person that tries out for the team. They get out there. The first time they get plowed over by some big, burly, refrigerator-sized man. Nope. Not going to do this. What do you mean, no? You trained for this. You practiced for this. You learned for this. This is exactly why you are here, to get to the other end of the field past all those refrigerator-sized men. So you go. You get up. And you get plowed into again. And then you get up. And you get plowed into again. And you keep getting up until you get to that other end. This is what this is. This is a perfection having its perfect work, or patience having its perfect work. It's working it out. It's not giving up. James uses the word let. Let patience have it. Give it the opportunity. Allow God to have this opportunity in your life to give you the perfection, to instill in you the perseverance, to equip you so that when you get plowed over, you will not fall down. Back in the day when I was a little boy, there were toys called Weeble Wobbles. And then the little slogan on TV was, Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. This is us. Christians wobble, but they don't fall down. You can hit us, you can hurt us, you can stagger us, but we move. We can get tempted, but we move. We don't give up. We don't give in to the temptations. Because you will love what comes as a result of it. When you get to that goal line, after you see all those refrigerator-sized dudes behind you, and you're there spiking that ball and going, doing your little jig because you scored the touchdown, you don't even remember how many dudes plowed into you at that point. All that matters is that you made it. And in here we see Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what you see when you don't give up. A future and a hope. Good. Peace. And the results are worth it. He said here in James that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if that isn't appealing to those of us in the room who are not perfect, and I don't know how many there are, just the idea of being perfect, complete, and lacking nothing, coming as a result of being tempted, coming as a result of allowing that patience to have its perfect work, I need to understand that this is an intriguing proposition. Because we all know what it's like already to be imperfect, incomplete, and lacking everything. We've already seen this side of the fence. Most of us, if not all of us, are kind of sick of this side of the fence. We'd like to see what's going on that perfect side, that side that doesn't lack anything. I want to be there. And if it means I have to go through temptation to get there, then I'll go. I'll go. I can count it all joy because I know what it's bringing. It's all part of the sanctifying process. It's all part of the purifying of God in my life. The temptation is part of that. It's needful for that. It's how God makes me strong. It brings added competence to my walk. It equips me effectively for meaningful ministry. This is what temptation does. It's ensuring further capability in me for the kingdom. Instilling further capability. Don't you want to be used in the kingdom of God in one way or another? We have to count it all joy when we're tempted. Because these are the things that are laid before us. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Because quite frankly, temptation stinks. I don't like it. I don't know about you, but I hate it. It gets old. Matter of fact, it gets kind of repetitive because it's usually the same stinking things. Been here, done that. I know already. It's horrible. It's awful. It's irritating. It seems oftentimes to remind me more about how weak I am and less about how strong my God is because I become so self-focused. This is what temptation does to me. So how do I count it all joy? Yeah, I know as we've looked, yeah, there's so much at stake. There's so much to gain. There's so much at the end of it. There's so much as I get through it and through it and through it. But how do I get there? Well, James told us in verse 5 right there, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. So, we ask. How do we get it? You ask. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. So we ask. But, there's a little warning in here that James says in verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed in the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. We need to be those, get this, we need to be those who when we ask are asking with a determined purpose for learning. Now, that may sound like the biggest no-brainer you've ever heard, but think about it for a minute. Ask with a determined purpose for learning. How many times are those of you who have kids, if you've been asked a question, your kids could care less about what that answer is? Because they're looking for their own answer, right? Why can't I go to the party? Well, because you didn't do your homework and you didn't do your chores, like I said. Yeah, but why can't I go? Because they're not looking to learn by asking questions. They're objecting. Why am I going through this, Lord? Why am I still facing this temptation? Why can't I get over this? Why am I still in this place? How do I get past this? And then God tells us, and they go, yeah, but it's not working. How do I do this? We need to ask. When he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. God gives it. It's a promise. That's not me telling you that. That's not somebody else. It's what God's word says. We need to ask to gain not just information, but tools of learning. For transformation, excuse me. Asking not to gain just information, but tools for transformation. We need to be full well intent on enacting and using what we are taught. You hear that? I need to be full well intent. It's like I'm in school again and I know I have to pass this test. And if I don't understand that A to the X squared pi root of V over C divided by the same thing equals 2, and I need to know it, I'm going to ask Mr. Bacon, I really need to understand this question, so you really need to explain it to me. And when he starts explaining it to me, I'm going to be writing stuff down, I'm going to be paying attention, I'm going to be getting all the steps down because I need to know, because I know I'm going to be tested on this, and I know there's a lot riding on that test. It's that same type of thing. I need to know how to overcome this. Now, I came up with a nifty little acronym. And I think I violated one of the laws of acronymism. But I don't care. It's my studies. I'll do it anyways. The acronym is this. How are we going to resist and not fall to our temptation? We need to read. R-E-A-D. Read. R-E-A-D. That's your acronym. Now, my violation of the acronymism laws is that my first letter is actually the word itself. Read. I don't know if that's allowed, but whatever. So the R in read, R-E-A-D, is read your Bible. How are you going to resist temptation when it comes? How are you going to endure temptation when it comes? How are you going to count it all joy when temptation comes? How are you going to gain all there is to learn out of that experience with that temptation? Firstly, you read your Bible. Read. Do you guys do that? Besides when you're doing your study for tonight, read your Bible. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, your study said in 119:11 Psalms, right? How can I hide your word in my heart if I don't even know what your word is? And why is the writer of Psalms doing this? Because he does not want to sin against God. What would cause him to sin against God? Not knowing and being tempted. Right? It all comes back down to being tempted. He's going to sin against God in his temptation, and the only way he's going to stop it is by hiding God's word in his heart, and the only way he's going to do that is by reading it. Simple enough. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. All of it. Now, oftentimes we read Gospels, we read Proverbs, and so on. But then when somebody says, hey, did you ever read Deuteronomy? Leviticus? No. Why? Well, I tried once, but it was what? Boring. You can say it. It's okay, because I think it is too. I want to read the stuff with the stories in it. I get tired of reading about taking the fat off of the lobe and the lobe fat of the leg of the hind leg and the ear and putting the blood behind the ear and putting it over the altar and cutting out this and putting that and boiling that and putting that piece over there and that piece over there and over and over and over and over again. But it says all scripture. Read your Bible. All of it. If you have been a Christian for any length of time and if you have not read your whole Bible, I say out loud, shame on you. You should have. Multiple times if you've been saved for any length of time. Because that's what keeps us from sin. That's how we overcome and resist this temptation that has so much in it to give. Jesus used it against Satan. You guys studied that much in your book. Jesus didn't say, go away, fool. He could have. He could have said, poof, be gone, and it literally would have happened. But he didn't. Scripture. That's what he gave him. Because Jesus was what? Tempted. Which we're going to talk about in a minute. Next is your E in read. You take extreme measures. extreme measures to resist and endure temptation. Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, you do what? You pluck it out. You cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, you what? Cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. You take extreme measures to do whatever you need to do to make sure that you are not in that position. Some of those things are easier than others. It's easy to not put the beer in the fridge and not go to the store and buy it. It's easy to not go to the guy that you normally buy your drugs from. It's easy to not, you know, to put blocks all over your TV or get rid of cable. It's easy to put the internet blocks on your browsers and stuff like that. Those are easier type of things. They're more practical things. But what do you do when they're in here? Fall back on point R. You read. And if it means you have to read extremely, then you read extremely. Because it's the only thing that's going to deliver you. You have to have God's Word. I remember when I was in the mill and I'd be working out there, and it was so tempting to essentially, under no uncertain terms, pretty much hate everybody I work with. They're all just a bunch of knuckleheads, and it was hard to work with them. And when I found myself struggling and tempted to think these harmful, hateful thoughts, since it was loud in that place and everybody had earplugs anyways, and most of them had worked there a long time or were pretty much deaf anyways, I sang praise songs loud, and I can't sing to save my life. But I'm in the mill. How great is our God, because... See, I told you I can't sing. Because it got my mind, it was taking my thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And I may have looked like the biggest idiot out in that place, because it's wide open. You could see me singing praises all by myself, looking like a singing mushroom with my hard hat on my head. But, you know, whatever. I had to avoid capitulating to the temptation. You take extreme measures. Joseph ran, right, when he was, you read that as well. You got to remember this. And just by way of a real quick example, my wife and I took a little, like, Krav Maga thing at the gym by way of self-defense. And the instructor told us one time, look, and I'll never forget what he said. He says, you just need to do whatever you need to do to get away. You scream, one quick blow and you're gone. Whatever it is that you do, you need to do what you need to do to get away. Because always remember this. You're not looking to film an action flick. You don't have to know all the wah, 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 yeah, yeah, you know, nose, groin, side, side. You do whatever you need to do. If it's ugly, if it's messy, it doesn't matter. You do it and then you run. You run. You're not looking to look like Action Jackson or Seagal. No, you just go. Who cares if you look like an idiot? At least you're alive. It's that same principle here. You do what you need to do to avoid capitulating and falling to the temptation. Who cares if you look like an absolute nub doing it? You do it because there's so much to be gained as a result. The A in read is accountability. Proverbs 27:17, extremely common scripture. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Keeping yourself accountable to your friends, the people that you know love Jesus. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Don't be afraid to be called out, because you need it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That accountability is extremely necessary. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Accountability is incredibly important. And lastly, the D in your read. do. You just do. You do what you know you're supposed to. Now, sometimes it's just that plainly said. You do it. You simply do it. Oftentimes, I don't think we're, I wouldn't say oftentimes, there are many times where we're not ignorant as to what we're supposed to do in this situation, we just don't do it. Like, I know I'm not, under my dietary standards, supposed to have the chocolate-covered coffee beans. But do I do it? Well, usually I do, but it's not a very good example. But the idea is this, we know what we're supposed to do, we need to do it. You just do it. My wife and I, when we go to the gym, oftentimes we go kicking and screaming, but when we get there and then we come back home, we're like, well, that's done. Can't undo it. You did it. You just do it. You don't worry about how you feel about it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. In that order. You commit your works to the Lord and then your thoughts will be established. You do what God has called you to do. Worry about what you think about it, feel about it, your opinion on it later. You just do it. James chapter 1 verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Romans 12:13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It's 8 o'clock. Let's cover something real quick and then I'll finish up. In verse 12, James said this, blessed is the man who endures temptation. I want to cover real quick for you some things. And if you're writing down or if you're typing in or if you've got a really good pictographic memory, photographic memory, whatever, I want to tell you some things that temptation is not. It's very important that we understand what temptation is not. Temptation is not failure. Temptation is not failure. Just because you're tempted to do something doesn't mean you have failed. You understand that? Just because you are tempted does not mean you have failed. Secondly, failure is not an indication of weak faith. Temptation is not an indication of a weak faith. Also, temptation is not evidence of counterfeit salvation. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you're not saved, in other words. Temptation, even this, is not something to be, you ready for this? Temptation is not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be ashamed of because it's normal. It's normal. It's what we do. And through all these things, I haven't got to the last two yet, but I want you to consider to kind of put these in the proper context. Jesus was tempted in all ways. Jesus was tempted in all ways. So if we were to think these things were true about temptation, then we would have to say they were true about Jesus. That Jesus was a failure. That Jesus had a weak faith. That Jesus' salvation was counterfeit. That Jesus should be ashamed of himself. These are the things that temptation is not. Also, temptation is not proof that God's word did not work on you. Well, I've seen other people that are delivered from this, but I still struggle with it. My question is this, whenever in the scriptures does God say struggling is sin or failure? I can't think of anywhere. Temptation, lastly, is not validation that you have not overcome any given sin. Prime example of that is this. I've been married to my wife for almost 24 years. I am madly, deeply, truly in love with my girl. I'm attracted to my wife. I find her extremely attractive. I love spending time with her. But you know what? As a man, I'm also attracted to women in a plural form. Now, does that mean that I'm in sin because I get tempted? No. It means that as I endure temptation, I get all those things that we talked about in the beginning of this study. All those things listed about the determination and the usefulness in the kingdom of God and so on and so forth, because you plow through, you go through those refrigerator-sized temptations, and you come out stronger. And you will not get stronger if you don't plow through them. I talked to a grandmother of a child who was struggling, or who had been in homosexuality. And she was so upset because her grandson was upset that he loved Jesus and he was having a very hard time. And he was worried that he wasn't saved. And I asked the grandma, I said, well, is he with somebody? No, she said. Is he trying to be with somebody? No, he isn't. Is he hanging out with those who are? No, he isn't. He spends all of his time at church because he doesn't want to. I said, so where in this is the problem? Where is the problem in this? See, it's that idea that I'm tempted, so therefore I'm failing. I'm tempted, therefore I'm not delivered. I'm tempted, therefore I'm messed up. No, you're tempted, therefore you are a human being. Who, as you looked, and we don't have time to cover it, but you saw the evolution, if you will, of sin, how it comes from your own desires, right? When you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. We have desires. I love chocolate-covered coffee beans. You know what I mean? And it's not going to go away. I may eat them less and less and less. I may never eat them again. But I still like them. But I'm not participating in them. I still like women, but I'm married to one. And I'm faithful to one. That's it. I've not failed. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Now some things that temptation is. I am really digging into your time. This is it. Temptation is this. It is a blessing to be, or excuse me, it is a blessing when it is endured. We were told that much in the text. It is a blessing when it is endured. Temptation is this. It is proof that you are changed. What I mean by that is you wouldn't otherwise be tempted. You would just participate freely in whatever it was. You wouldn't care. Temptation is necessary to bring out an unfettered growth in your Christian walk. Temptation is imperative to holiness. Temptation is part and parcel to refinement. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Amen. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. We're so grateful for the truth that is in it, and we pray, God, that we would live in accordance with those truths. Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would empower us, Lord, to endure temptation. We know, God, that as we've studied, we don't have it in ourselves to endure. We don't have it in ourselves to resist, to say no, to walk away. It's simply by your Spirit that we can do all things. Jesus said, with man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God, we know that your word promises us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And this is all included in enduring temptation. And God, I pray that we would have a proper perspective on it when it comes, because it will. And God, that we would be those who endure, who come out the other side stronger, better, more effective, more equipped, more excited, more holy, and more pure. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.